On September 14th, in the year 335, a great church was dedicated in the city of Jerusalem. After some time of the church being hidden away, meeting in people's homes, after a time of persecution, the Emperor Constantine had allowed Christianity to, as it were, go public, to become a public church, to no longer endure persecution. Now, Constantine had his own agenda in doing that. He wanted peace throughout his empire. But what it meant for the church was, for the first time, buildings are identifiable as churches. And in Jerusalem, there was a tradition that said various points in the city corresponded to certain times in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so Constantine's mother, Helena, went off to Jerusalem and oversaw an archaeological dig, if you will, on the site that tradition said was where Jesus was both crucified, where he was buried, and also where he was raised from the dead. And in that work, it was said that Helena found a piece of the true cross, that cross on which Jesus was crucified. And over that site, Constantine had constructed a large church called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And it was dedicated, as I said, on September 14th, 335. That church still exists within the more recent, although it is, I think, medieval structure. And archaeologists, interestingly, say that that site may, in fact, be where Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. And in Constantine's own day, that church becomes a site of pilgrimage. We hear of folks traveling to there and spending some time, and liturgies develop associated with that space. And the day of its dedication, September 14th, enters our calendar as Holy Cross Day. There are in the calendar two very particular days focused on the cross of Jesus. The first, of course, is Good Friday. That day in the midst of the great Paschal Triduum, when we focus on the horror of the cross, of that terrible death that Jesus underwent, of our sinfulness as human beings that nailed him to that cross. Holy Cross Day, while dealing and focusing on the cross of Jesus, has a slightly different approach. It emphasizes the victory that Jesus won through the cross. The pain of the cross, that through his suffering and death, sin and death are destroyed forever. That through the cross, salvation is won for us. We focus on the glory of the cross and all that was won for us in the loving act of Jesus upon it. Of course, the cross is for us a central symbol. That symbol which began as an instrument of torture has become a place, a focus of our veneration. Some of us even wear crosses around our neck. Tertullian, who was an early Christian writer, he lived from 160 to the year 220, observed that Christians rarely do anything significant without making the sign of the cross. We make the sign of the cross over objects, on people. Many of us cross ourselves, making our body, on our bodies, a sign of the cross. Several points during the Eucharist we make the sign of the cross, and the priest, the celebrant, traces the sign of the cross at the end of the liturgy when blessing the people to go forth into the world. And in baptism, the cross is marked on our foreheads. We are claimed by Christ's own forever. We are marked as God's. It is almost, if you will, as if God puts God's initials on us, writes on us, claiming us as God's own. And so those of us marked with that cross of Christ on our forehead in baptism are called to live a life that is focused on the cross, to walk the way of the cross. And in particular, our parish church dedicated to Jesus the Redeemer, a church which focuses on this day, on our life together, giving thanks for this parish. Churches dedicated to Redeemer have Holy Cross as their day, as their feast day. For those of us who are under the sign of the cross in this parish, we especially are called to dedicate ourselves to living that humble, loving service of Jesus, trusting that through the cross is triumph over all evil and death, everything that divides and separates us from God. In our epistle this morning, we heard from Paul's letter to the Philippians. We heard what might be an ancient Christian hymn. And in this letter, Paul urges us to have the same mind in us that was in Jesus, who though he was God, God incarnate in our midst, he empties himself. He puts on humanity, puts on the restrictions of finite human flesh, and then takes the form of a slave, humbling himself even to the point of death on the cross. And God highly exalted him, raising him and giving him a name above every other name. So Paul tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In our gospel, we hear Jesus himself talking just before his passion. And he is saying how when he is lifted up, he will draw all the world to himself. John's gospel is very clear that in that gospel, the focus is the cross. And when Jesus is lifted high on the cross, he is glorified. And so Jesus will draw us to himself in that loving action of the cross and calls us to walk in the light. If you don't have the light, you're going to get lost. You can't see your way in the dark. To follow that light, the light that the beginning of the gospel tells us Jesus is, the light that comes into the world, a light shining in the darkness, a light that not all see, but the light which we see and we're called to walk in, to follow, that we might become children of light, bringing that light into the world. Now, how the church does this, how the church lives that light of Christ, is something to be discerned in every age. Each age, the church must decide, must discern the call of God, how to walk in that light, how to live in that light, how, frankly, to be the church in that era and in that place. On this day that we affectionately call Redeemer Day, we focus on ourselves as a community called by God to this place. Joe and Sandy DePalma have written a wonderful history of our parish, and they relate the story of the founding of the parish, its very earliest days, which go back to St. John's, later the Cathedral of St. John. It seems in the early to mid-19th century that church was becoming overcrowded. There wasn't enough room. And they explored whether they might build some galleries or somehow create more space. But then we learn that two or three women, they're not names, we don't even know exactly how many, they decide that they're going to start praying. And so early in 1859, they united in prayer every week, to ask God the question, is God calling for a new church to be founded in the northern part of the city? And so they met weekly and they prayed. And sure enough, in 1859, it's decided God is calling for a new church. And this parish, the Church of the Redeemer, was founded. And a building was built on North Main Street, where University Heights is now. From the beginning, this parish had a commitment to being available, to being open, to being able to welcome all people. It was founded without pew rent. Now that may not seem like a big deal to us. We don't have pew rent. But that would be like me in the vestry saying to you, we're not going to have pledges anymore. That's how the parish supported itself. It was a radical notion. But they knew that pew rent was an impediment to some people coming to church. And so they decided they would find other ways to fund the parish. It wasn't always easy, they often struggled, but they took that risk, and they were able to be a place to welcome all people. And so the church flourished and grew. The Sunday school grew to a large number. They built a parish house. It was full of activity, both for the parish and for the community. But as so often happens, neighborhoods change, and so that area around the church was changing. North Main Street was becoming more commercial. This neighborhood on Upper Hope Street was being built, and some parishioners from the Redeemer were moving up the hill. And so in 1909, at the 50th anniversary of the founding of the parish, the Bishop of Rhode Island, Bishop William McVicar, in his address to the congregation said this, "The Church of the Redeemer must be moved." Can you imagine? The bishop coming for the 50th anniversary, the church must be moved. He continued, If the rector and the members of this parish decide to move, I promise to raise the first $1,000 toward the expense of such action. And I promise furthermore to raise that amount within a week. And the history tells us that the congregation leapt to its feet and applauded. It was greeted with unanimous approval. And I think we shouldn't underestimate the support of Bishop McVicar. First, his vision, to understand the changing times and what was happening in that neighborhood, and to understand there was a possibility of new life in a new place, and to present that to the congregation. He provided strong leadership, including that promise of $1,000. And I was curious about that. $1,000 today would be nice, but not a huge sum. So thank you to Google. At least by the calculation I found, $1,000 pledged in 1909 would equal $26,000 today. A significant sum, a strong sign of support on the part of the bishop. Now, this announcement was no surprise to the parish. They knew that something had to be done. There had been discussions about this. The building was 50 years old. It was falling into need of repair, serious repair. And as I said, some parishioners had already moved to this neighborhood. The rector at the time, the Reverend Frederick Bassett, noted that some children lived too far to get to Sunday school. It was too far for them to walk. And so, in October 1916, the vestry, with parish support, voted to sell the church and the parish house to another congregation and to move up the hill. And so on May 1st, 1917, ground was broken at this site. The cornerstone was laid July 1st that year. And on an Easter day, March 31st, 1918, the first service was held in the new church, in this church. The baptistry, which we still have, was dedicated to Bishop McVicar because of his steadfast support of this parish and his profound vision, which so changed the life of this parish. And we are approaching the 100th anniversary of that vision, of that move, and of the dedication of this new church. And I think anniversaries call us to do two different things. One is to look back, to look at the history, to give thanks for those who have gone before, for their vision, for their risks, for their faithfulness. But anniversaries are also time to look ahead, to see what might God be calling us to do to start the second century in this place. What bold move, what risk is God asking us to take as we begin that new time? What might we be called to let go of? Or what new initiatives might we be called to begin? What new ways of being church in this neighborhood are we being called to undertake? And so on this Redeemer Day, I invite you to give thanks for those who have gone before us, for those who have dared to live the call of God as this parish in their age, to give thanks for their vision, for their faithfulness, their financial support and stewardship, and for their risk for the sake of the gospel. May we continue to build on their legacy, seeking the ways we are called to be the body of Christ in this place, in this era. And may we above all else cling to the cross of Christ as we are dedicated to Jesus our Redeemer and seek ways to walk in his light. A light stronger than evil and injustice, a light stronger even than death. And may we always give freely of ourselves in following Jesus and say yes to his invitation to draw us to himself, that all we do may be to the honor and glory of his name. Amen.